when you look back, there is a definite pattern and a parallel in our lives, and you come to understand the truth, and you come to accept Christ's sacrifice. And of course, we have the Passover, which is a memorial, which reminds us what we came to agree to at baptism. Somewhere along the line, where we come to the point where we're ready for baptism. We go through the days of unleavened bread, where suddenly our eyes are open, and we begin to look at ourselves, and then we realize, after we begin to realize, hey, I got problems here, and I got a lot more problems than I thought I had, then we also know that we have to begin really digging, really looking. So unleavened bread, of course, represents cleaning out, getting rid of this, all the things that we can see, and getting our lives straightened out and parallel to what God wants us to do. Once we get the initial things cranked out and straightened out, because this is what happens in, you know, I've told you this before, people are baptized, the same thing happened with me, and I've talked to many others where you're baptized, now you have God's Spirit in a way that you didn't have before, and now you start seeing things in your life and in yourself that you never knew were there, and you're fighting all these, you know, wrong thoughts, and which have been there the whole time, you just didn't recognize them. And at first it's a real battle. And sometimes at the end of the first year or so, maybe even sooner than that, you come to the minister and you say, I don't think I was really ready for baptism. I don't think I was. And I, well, why not? Well, I'm worse now than I was before, I see. No. You were just always this bad, you just didn't see it. Now you do. And that's the difference. And then you slowly get beyond that. And you begin to recognize some of these things before you do them, and your thinking starts to get more parallel to how God thinks. But you still need more instruction. Now, when Christ was crucified, which I'm not going to go into right now, talk about that a little more on Pentecost. When Christ was crucified, and then he was resurrected, and that's what I mentioned in my message last night, what big problem did he face when he had to confront his disciples that he'd been with for 3.5 years? Does anybody want to take a guess? What problem did he have to deal with, and what was he faced with after he was resurrected? Unbelief. They did not believe that he really was resurrected. Now, you think of Thomas, of course. Well, I'm not believing until I can stick my hand in, you know, the hole in his side and all this. But the others didn't believe it either. And this is what we're going to look at. And it's kind of interesting. So Christ had to deal with lack of acceptance or lack of belief that Christ really was resurrected, that this thing really happened. And then he after he focuses and corrects them, rebukes them a little bit on that, he also, and I wrote down three things. Belief was the first thing, that he was really resurrected. Second of all, he teaches them for 40 days over and over the principles of go out and preach the gospel. And that's one of his biggest focuses for this 40 days that he appeared on and off to the disciples and continued to teach them. But he was teaching them now at a different level, because he had given them, and he had blessed them, and he said, receive the Spirit, and so on. to work with them. It wasn't in them yet. Would be on Pentecost in that situation there. But in other words, he was giving them spiritual understanding they still didn't have, which you would have thought they would have, but they didn't. To preach the gospel, to be Christ's witnesses to the end of the earth. And he said, I'll be with you till the end time, no matter where you go, but I want you to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And then the last thing, actually hooked with this, is you take care of my sheep, would you please? Take care of my lambs, the new people, and then the people who are more mature spiritually. You take care of them. That's your job. They wanted to go out. Peter wanted to go fishing. You know, I think this whole game is over with. Let's go fishing, boys. And they all said, okay. And of course, they didn't catch anything until Christ, you know, was there and he said, throw the net on the other side. So let's start looking at what Christ did. I just want to read a few chapters here. I just thought it was interesting. This 40-day period was used by Christ to teach his people those things. First of all, he had to overcome the fact that they didn't believe. And second of all, then, to teach them about preaching the gospel. And that is, see, that was one of the problems in the past. Some people couldn't see that. They couldn't see that we're supposed to do that. They thought that time was past and that we don't need to do anything like that anymore. Well, that time isn't past, and Christ never indicated that it would be past. It's always there. As long as up until Christ returns. Okay, go to chapter 27, the last few verses of Matthew. Matthew 27, let's start in verse 62. Now, the reason I think this is very important is because here is pure instruction from Jesus Christ to us. And this is recounted and repeated and emphasized by him. And it's just so interesting to me. Verse 62 of Matthew 27. And on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, now this is rather interesting, because even the disciples had kind of forgotten about this, but those Pharisees, they didn't miss a trick. Saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive, verse 63, how that the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Okay, and we're going to see that the disciples had they missed that point somewhere along the line there. Therefore, which was really surprising when I started reading this, I couldn't believe, but you'll see. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night, steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so that the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate, of course, who could not find anything wrong with Christ and wasn't too happy with the Jews at all, but did what they wanted, he said, you have a guard. I'm giving that to you, he said. Go your way. And he kind of said, I think he said this sarcastically, he said, go your way and make it as secure as you know how. Good luck to you. He didn't have much faith. He could see there was something much bigger going on. So they went and they made the tomb secure. They sealed the stone and they set a guard. Now, chapter 28. Now, after this, this begins to summarize, and there's not much, usually in each one of the books here is about a chapter, chapter and a half, that covers this 40-day period. Now, after this, the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now those soldiers, that got their attention. Big earthquake. Here's this powerful-looking angel. His countenance, verse 3, was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. We have no idea the power of God's government, God's kingdom, his beings. They just blow us away. We will be shocked when we see all this in the future. Oh, man. Verse 4. Guards weren't ready to do anything. They shook with fear and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know you that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here." Now, he had already risen, didn't need to have the stone rolled back, went right through the stone, and was out of there. He wasn't even there. "Go," he said, "for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he'd been lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you to Galilee." I remember he had made this agreement that he would meet. And this is where it kind of gets confusing, because you would think that when he told them, "I'm going to meet you on the Mount of Olives at this particular place later on," that they would have gotten the point that he was going to be resurrected. But anyway, it was surprising to me. He said, "He's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now here were these ladies, you know, they had all the spices and they had all these things. And of course the ladies, the men looked at these ladies as being potentially a little emotional, you know. And they were already upset and crying and everything else. And so they didn't regard a whole lot of what they were saying. And so they were filled with great joy, and they ran to bring the disciples the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Obviously, he'd already ascended to the Father and been accepted, which, by the way, is represented by, and for our young people here, just so you understand, for years, I thought, what in the world are they talking about as a kid? A wave sheaf offering. What in the world is that? They go out, they take a sampling of the very first fruits of the field, of the grain, and they literally wave it to be accepted before God. That's what it is. They wave it. And you think, well, that's kind of an unusual thing. Well, Christ had to be accepted of the Father. You remember in other, later on we'll see, you know, "Don't touch me, I haven't gone or hadn't gone to the Father yet." But we are also have to be accepted. The day of Pentecost is a time when that takes place. Except we're not, the symbol for us is a little different than the grain. Okay, but we'll get into that later on. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported the chief priests all the things that had happened. Well, these chief priests had a problem. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Now, you don't sleep on guard duty, thank you very much. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. We'll protect you. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, where he had made his appointment with them ahead of time. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Can you imagine? He said he was going to meet him there and do this. He was going to be resurrected. There he is. And some of these disciples, 3.5 years training with Christ, and some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All," now notice how he ends this chapter, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, we don't make a disciple, but we are there to help and to nurture the disciples. God has to call people, and they have to respond. So that's not an accurate translation there, but we are there. Our responsibility is to teach the disciples that respond to the calling of God. You take those people, you work with them, you answer their questions, you help them, you encourage them, you baptize them when they're ready in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Does that sound like that was just temporary back then? It was a command just to the disciples, and when that was done, then that was it? No. And you can't, how do you get away from that? Now, here is Christ's command to us. Obviously, these men were not going to live to the end of the age. It's been 2,000 years. So who is he talking about? The people in his family. His people that he calls. It's our job to make sure that we make the truth available. We can't convert anybody, but we can assist them as they respond to God's calling. They've got to be called. Paul talks about being called, and they have to then respond or accept. So many are called, few are chosen, because a lot of people are exposed to it, but then they just like, yeah, okay, fine. And they push it aside. And we are to teach them to observe all things that he commanded us. And I'm with you to the end of the age. Okay, let's go to Mark 16. Again, a short, one chapter here. Again, covering these 40 days. But a lot happened in that period. And we're in that 40-day period right now, if you want to use that as an example, between the end of the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. This is the period of time when Christ was teaching his disciples. But it was at a higher level than he had taught them before, because we'll see here. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices they might anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the very first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you. And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose, now just think about this. People want to know when Christ was resurrected. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week. When is that? When does the first day of the week, when does the next day start? Right. It comes right at sunset. In other words, that's when it switches over. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe, because this lady had emotional problems here evidently, and they just didn't believe what she said. After that, he appeared in other form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. This was on the road to Emmaus. And they went and they told it to the rest, but they didn't believe either. Now, this is what I'm telling you. Christ had to deal with lack of belief that he was resurrected. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. He was not pleased with this. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, that's an interesting verse. They wouldn't listen. And, of course, he wasn't happy about that. And he said to them, go in, and then once again, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe, and in my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them, and it will by no means, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I assure you, I guess I'll talk about that sometime later, that God does support, exactly as he says here, his ministry in that regard. I can tell you from personal experience. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. So they got the point anyway. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. All right, let's go to Luke now, 24. This gets kind of interesting and shows how people think and how Christ had to kind of deal with these people. Luke 24, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, again the same scenario, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be... Now, this is interesting. The angel has to repeat this to remind them of this. They hadn't remembered this. which was is strange to me. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they began, oh yeah. Now you remember, there are different places where Christ makes statements. And then he said, you don't understand now, but you will later. Well, this is an example here of how that, what Christ knew they would, they had to go through certain things before they began to get the point. Okay, verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Like, these women are hallucinating here. They want Christ to be alive so bad. They're all emotional. And they're just kind of making it up or something. I mean, that's the only thing I can conclude. It was just nonsense to them. But Peter arose. He thought, well, I'm going to go check this out. And he, of course, John went with him. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling. This is really interesting to me. Two of them were walking. They had to walk about 7 miles. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And verse 16, and their eyes were restrained, so they didn't recognize him. And he said to them, what are you, I'm putting it in modern English, what are you guys talking about with one another here while you're walking along and you're sad? And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened in these last days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that he had also, or that they had also seen a vision, verse 23, of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, Christ said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. All these prophecies from the Old Testament were right there. Christ had repeated them. He mentioned things and so on. But it just kind of went over their head. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded, so he had to repeat. Right at from Moses on through, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Look, fellas, this is what the Bible said was going to happen. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would go, or he was going to continue. But they constrained him, abide with us, for it's towards evening, and the day's far spent, and so he went in to stay with them. And now, in verse 30, it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us, because they didn't understand these before, and through his spirit, or God's spirit, they were able to begin for the first time to really get it. So they rose up that very hour. Now they were part of the group, the 120. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told him about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, verse 36, now when they had said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, they were kind of overwhelmed and marveled, he said to them, do you have any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And which it was then. And he opened their understanding. They didn't understand up to this point, but through God's Spirit, they began to understand. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. If God does not show us and help us understand, it's going to be like gibberish to us. People have studied the Bible for years, written books about it, and they still don't understand it. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now, once again, what does he get right back to? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Are we getting the point here? As Mr. Waterhouse used to say, you get the point? I think, you know, how many times does Christ have to repeat this? And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with the power from on high. That would be day of Pentecost. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Well, we have one more. Go to John. I didn't know what order to read these in, but when I looked at them, they just was kind of in a natural order here. Chapter 20. Two chapters here. On the first day of the week, once again, talks about Mary Magdalene coming to early with to the tomb. It was still dark. And she ran and came. Pardon me. Taken away, though the stone had been taken away. In verse 2, and then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, whom Christ loved, and said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, but being a little bit more reticent, or let's say reserved, he stopped at the door, not Peter. So he stopped at the door, stooping down, and he looked in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, thundering down the path, following him, and he went right into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place. Now, this is the scripture that surprised me. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. Now, John believed right away. But here's the verse. For as yet they did not know, or the margin said, understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Which, when I first read that, I thought, how could that be? But it was. Pharisees didn't miss that point, though. Get that guard out there, seal up that tomb, we're not going to have a problem. But they had a problem anyway. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Well, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she thought it was the gardener, and she said, "Well, if you know where they put him, let me know." And Jesus said to him, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," or teacher. And she recognized him. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." We begin to get this picture here, and I hope I can share with you on Pentecost a little bit more insight as to why Christ sweated like great drops of blood before, when he's thinking about this. Think about why he would be so filled with anxiety and ask God or the Father if it's possible in any other way. What did he know that the disciples, of course, didn't know, and that most of us don't realize or think about? Well, the little kidney stone helped me understand a little better. I'll share that with you. Anyway, he was going to ascend to his Father and our Father. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to her of these things. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw that it was the Lord. And then Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you," or "peace be to you," I should say, "as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, that's interesting. He said, "As the Father has sent me to preach the truth, open people's minds to help them, to help people come to repentance and the whole thing through God's Spirit, I'm sending you the same way that the Father has sent me." Now, Christ is the head of the church, and it's his job. He has said, "I'm sending you the same way the Father sent me, to be a witness and to be an example." He said, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit." So God's Spirit was now disseminated upon them to give them better understanding. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven of them if you retain the sins they are retained. Okay, now Thomas, one of the 12, he wasn't there at the time. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And unless I, he said, unless I see his hands and the nail holes and all that, I said, I will not believe. And after 8 days, I mean, that's interesting. After 8 days, his disciples again, they were inside, and Thomas this time was along with them. And Christ came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, of course he knew Thomas's attitude, he said, "Reach your finger in here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put your hand into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." But then Jesus said something else that applies to us. And he looked at Thomas and he said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You and I haven't seen Christ. We didn't get to stick our hand in the side. And yet, we believe. That's why he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Okay, part of the next chapter here. Everybody's very warm, and the air conditioning isn't working for some reason. So let me kind of cruise over this quickly here in chapter 21. Basically, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And they all said, "Okay, we're going to go fishing." So they fished, never caught anything. You know, verse 3 said, "I'm going fishing," and they said to him, "Oh, we're going to go with you." And they all went out immediately, got into the boat that night, and they didn't catch a thing. Now, if you're a fisherman, that's pretty discouraging, especially if you're using a net, which is what they were using. So when the morning came, Christ stood on the shore. The disciples, of course, did not know at first that it was Christ. And he just, yelled, they were close enough, and he yelled to them, "Do you have any food?" And they answered, "No." And he said, "Well, cast your net on the other side." And they caught 149 fish or something like that, big ones, 153 fish to be exact. They were large fish, and the net didn't break. So, of course, Peter, being the man that he was, why he was the leader, he recognized it was Christ. You know, John leaned over and said, "It's Christ." And so he jumped into the sea. He didn't wait for anybody. Swam the shore. The other disciples came in a little boat, for they weren't that far from the land, and they dragged the net with the fish. And then Christ made breakfast for them, and he had the fire going, and everything was pleasant. The sun coming up. And you can imagine, that was a pretty nice experience. You've been fishing all night. I've been out doing commercial fishermen with some of the guys in the church in Alaska. It's hard work. And it can be cold and miserable and discouraging if you don't catch anything. But anyway, it was nice. Come in, have a little breakfast, warm up by the fire. Everybody was relaxed. Everybody was full. And now verse 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son," now he's getting real personal with these men. And it's like, now do you get the point here? "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And of course, these are different degrees of love, and I'm not going to go into all those details. You know about that. But I want to emphasize the fact, he said, okay, then feed my lambs. Okay, something very important that Christ once done. A responsibility. And he said to him a second time, do you love me? And he said, you know I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. Now these, I assume, would be the people who, you know, the sheep are not lambs. And they're the more mature spiritually, take care of them. And he said to him a third time, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said this the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, well, then feed my sheep. Don't go fishing. Okay? That's not what we're here for. We're here to preach the gospel, make disciples, make sure people know the truth that I'm calling. Because the Father will call people, John 6:44, to Christ, and then it is our responsibility under Christ and with His direction to nurture them and to help them and to encourage them and to guide them and to teach them, as Christ said, everything that the disciples were taught by Christ. Teach them to do what Christ said. That's the end.